Prophetic Messages, and we've been looking at a very interesting word the last couple weeks. It's the Greek word doria. Doria, it's typically translated gift. And what we don't see in that English translation is there's an emphasis in regards to the gift pertaining to something that's freely given without cost. And so it's something, it's a gift, it's a free gift. There's no paying involved. There's no strings attached involved with this kind of gift. And so we spent the last couple of weeks, and so doria occurs 11 times in the New Testament. We were in a couple contexts. 1 week we were in John chapter 4, in the Lord's interaction with the woman from Samaria. He talked about the free gift of God. We looked at that in context. And we also were in 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about gratitude for grace is to God for the indescribable gift. And so in both of those places, by context, we understood that the free gift to be a reference to the Lord himself. We have a couple more places we need to go. Today, we want to look at this word in context where it's used of the free gift of righteousness. And so this becomes important. It ties into our present tense salvation because our righteousness, that's a free gift from God, no strings attached gift, this righteousness. It relates to imputed truth. And so we're going to see how that ties in. We want to be consistent in our spiritual life. We need to be able to relate to imputed truth so we can live out the imparted life of Christ. And so so let's go ahead. This week, we're just going to be looking at a few occurrences of our word dealing with free gift. In the future, I've got at least one more message with free gift because it's used a number of times in relationship to the Holy Spirit. But we're not going to look at those occurrences today. But when we talk about righteousness, let me take you to Galatians 2:16. And so we can see something about being declared righteous. And this is before God, And it deals with a principle of law. And so Paul in Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing, just factually knowing, that a man is not justified. And so we could, the word justified, don't get too confused by that word. It just has the simple meaning of declared righteous. And so a man is not declared righteous out from works of law. I translated the ex preposition as out from instead of by there. And so a man is not declared righteous out from works of law, but through faith, it says of Christ Jesus, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, even we have believed into Christ Jesus. Now it's interesting, in the Greek, the change of order in the words where he says, and so being declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, even we have believed, and it should be into, it's eyes into Christ Jesus. And so here you're going to get an idea of where this and how this imputed righteousness comes, being declared righteous. And it says that we might be justified or declared righteous out from faith in Christ and not out from works of law. And then you have the explanation. And again, I'm retranslating some of these prepositions. It says for, not by, but out from. Works, not the works, but Sam Arthur's, just out from works of law, shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous. And the idea here is before God. And so out from the works of law, shall no flesh be declared righteous. And so we see that this is going to come through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we, and even we who have believed into Christ Jesus. Now we know faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. We can illustrate this over in Romans chapter 4. And let's turn to Romans 4. And we'll just drop in, I'll drop into 4:2 here. And so here Paul says, for if Abraham were justified out from works, he has not whereof to glory, but he has a boast. But he said, but not before God. For what says Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was counted, but it's the word imputed, unto him for righteousness. So that goes back to Genesis 15:6. Now to him that works, the reward is not imputed of, or we could just translate this, measured by grace, but rather measured by debt. And so that's a pretty simple concept. If you're working, then if there's a reward involved, it's not measured by grace. It would be something that was earned. And so there would be a measurement of debt involved if work is involved. In verse 6, he says, but to him that works not, but believes on him, directs faith, that justifies, that declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness. And and so the context we're going to work towards today is a chapter where many theologians wrestle. It's in Romans chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at Romans 5, verses 12 through 21 today. And I do want to spend a little time just setting up the context as we move into this section. And what we're going to see is we're going to see our word doria, which is the idea of a free gift, no strings attached gift. And it's going to be used a couple times. We're going to have a couple derivatives, but it's used of the free gift of righteousness, something that's imputed to us as believers. And it's not our righteousness. And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll set the stage further for Romans chapter 5. Father, we do thank you for the day, and we're thankful for the opportunities we've had to be in your word, to be with other believers. We're thankful for the visitors that we have here today. And we pray that your spirit would continue to bless in this hour. May he be the one who illumines us to your word, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let me, before we get into 5:12, let's back up to Romans chapter 4, and let me just pick up in verse 25. 4:25, talking about our Lord, who's been raised from the dead. And then verse 25, we see who, talking about our Lord Jesus, who was delivered. It says, for our offenses. It's just the idea of, I'm going to translate this as a causal ice, or it's a dia actually, because of. And so who was delivered because of our offenses. The word offenses, we would translate trespasses. And then we see here he was raised again for, or again, dia, because of our justification. And so he was raised because of our justification. Now, as we as we move forward in to chapter 5, we see the conclusion in 5:1. You see a therefore. And therefore, being justified. And it's an aorist participle here, just having been justified. Therefore, having been justified out from faith. And so we've been justified out from faith. And then we see we have peace. It says with the God. It's articular, talking about the Father. So we have peace, and here peace is being used in the sense of lack of enmity. And so having been declared righteous out from faith, we have peace. We have this lack of enmity facing the God, the Father. This is positional facing. I believe Paul has in mind facing the God. He's talking about from our position in Christ from the right hand. And we see that this is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to set us up. If we move down to verse 8, we can see that in order for us to have been justified out from faith, to us, we're going to see that this is a free gift. There was no strings attached. It was without cost. But it wasn't without cost for the persons of the Godhead. And the second person in particular, the Father sent his Son, right? And we see in verse 8, but God commends his love towards us, in thy while we were yet sinners, Christ died on behalf of us. He died in our place. He was our substitute. Now we see in verse 9, this justification by his blood is a reference to his physical death. It says much more than being now justified. And remember, being justified has the idea of just being declared righteous by his blood. This goes back to when the cross work is applied to us. It's imputed to us in the person of our substitute. And so much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. It's interesting, these through hims in this context. But we shall be saved. Now, I believe here he's saved from the rapture. It says from the wrath. That happens at the rapture. The wrath here is articular in the Greek. And so we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now in verse 10, we have a further explanation. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, and talking about the Father, through the death of his Son. So we were reconciled to God. It says by, but it's the word through in the Greek. Through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And he uses, we shall be saved. He uses a future tense here, and he's looking at present tense and future tense salvation. We'll be saved by his life. And so his life, I believe that it's talking about eternal life, God's quality of life. We will be saved by his life. Now, we also know he presently keeps us saved in his intercessory ministry. If we go back to Hebrews, if we go to Hebrews in chapter 7 and verse 25, we see that he's able to save us to the uttermost. And so in Hebrews 7:25. Talking about the Lord. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto the God not by him, but through him. Talking about those that come unto God the Father through him, seeing he, this would be the Son, ever lives to make intercession for them, on behalf of them. And so we see that he's continually involved in, if you will, keeping us saved through his intercessory ministry. Now let's, going back to Romans 5, 11 now. And not only so, but we also, the King James says joy here. It's not our word joy in the Greek. This is our word, it has the idea of boasting. It says, and not only so, but we also are boasting in thee, God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by, but through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And so now this kind of sets up the stage for this next section that Paul moves into in this chapter. And if I was outlining this, I would have a separate point in Romans from 5:12 through verse 21. In this context, Paul is going to be looking at Adam and Christ and both their roles as heads, if you will. And what we're going to see in this context is we're going to see the triumph of Christ's work over Adam's trespass and sin. And so Christ's cross work, not only did it far surpasses the depth that Adam's fall took mankind, Christ's cross work far surpasses that. In other words, because of Christ's cross work and our position in him, we are far more blessed and better off than we would have been if had there not been a fall. And so keep that in mind. So there's some contrast going in here, on in here. And so let's pick up in Romans 5:12. So we have Adam and Christ involved. And so it says, wherefore, as not by, but through one man, Adam. And so I'm just going to fill that in so you see that. Wherefore, through one man, the sin entered into the world. It entered in the sin. Now there's some challenges here in interpretation. It's articulate, it's the sin. It could be speaking of Adam's act of sin, where he transgressed God's law not to eat of the tree. Or it could be a reference to the sin nature. Paul likes to use articular sin as the sin nature. What I would say here is either one of them are possible. It's hard to say definitively. It's got to be this one. And so wherefore, as through one man, the sin entered into the world, and the death through the sin. Now, if we understand this to be the sin nature, I'm going to explain it both ways. If we understand this to be the sin nature, wherefore through one man, Adam, the sin nature entered into the world, and the death through the sin, the death here would be spiritual death. If we're talking about the act of sin, it would be physical death. And so this is where you get into some interpretation challenges and you're working this. And it could go either way, in all honesty. Now, if we understand this as the sin nature, the death then would be spiritual death. Now, remember, death just means separation. Now, he does, as we work down this context, no matter how we understand this first clause, he is going to be talking about physical death. And so when we get to the next clause, and so death passed And so death spread, it passed. He says, thus, or in this manner, in this way, death spread, it passed to all men, talking about physical death. And then we have the explanation, because all sinned. All sinned. And so here he's talking about under the headship or interposition in Adam. All sinned in Adam. In other words, Adam's sin that brought about the fall of the human race ends up being imputed to those that are under his headship, if you will. We could go back to Romans chapter 3, and we have another mention that all have sinned in Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned, or all sinned, and have come short of the glory of God. Talking about in Adam. And so when we come back to Romans chapter 5, so physical death is passed unto all men, and all have sinned. And so physical death has passed, and so all have sinned in Adam. Now we have the explanation in verse 13, for until law, sin was in the world. And so for until law, quality of sin was continuously in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Yet physical death was still being experienced. And so that kind of demonstrates that the results of Adam's sin had been passed on to man. Now, when we get to verse 14, we see, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And so that time before the Mosaic law was given, you know, death still reigned. That demonstrated what Paul is illustrating here. It says, even over them, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the trespass of Adam. And so the King James, unfortunately, translates this transgression. It's our word for trespass. Now remember, trespass is and sin are not the same thing. A trespass is something that is offensive to God, but trespass is a determined to do that which would be offensive to God or that would be sin. That's trespass happens before sin. Sin is an action and sin is against God. And so here he brings up the trespass. And it was Adam's trespass, by the way, that brought about the sin nature and spiritual death, spiritual separation, if you will, from God. It was the act of sin that brought about physical death. And so nevertheless, what he's saying is physical death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the trespass of Adam. It says, who is, not the figure, but it's Anarthus in the Greek. He is a figure or a type of him who was to come. Talking about Christ. He was a figure. Now we're going to, Paul's going to explain this, and we're going to have the first occurrence of our word, free gift, doria. But he's not going to identify yet what it is. Now, the King James here, you're going to see free gift in the English translation. That's not our word yet. That's actually a different word for gift. And so I'm going to read this from the New King James. It says, but the free gift. Now, the free gift, as I said, that's not doria in the Greek. That's our word, charisma. That's from the, comes from the root for grace with a ma ending, the result of a grace gift. And so here he says, but, and so I'm going to translate it, the gracious gift. And he doesn't identify that here yet with the gracious gift. He says, but the gracious gift is not like the trespass. And so he's going to explain how. And so the gracious gift, the charisma, is not like the trespass. So you have the explanatory gar. For if by one man's trespass, Adam, many died, much more the grace of God, and now here's our Doria term, and the free gift. And so this is where I want to translate it, the free gift. The King James just says gift, and the gift by grace. But it's the free gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. Now, we are going to find out in about two verses that the free gift is righteousness. We're going to see that in verse 17. And so I'm skipping ahead. I'm telling you now. But what is he talking about the gracious gift? As theologians struggle in this context, because it's like you're looking for it, you want to be close to the context. A lot of times you want to go in the previous context. It's not until the end of Romans 6 where Paul identifies the gift of grace or the charisma. And so let me turn to Romans 6:23. For the wages of the sin is the quality of death. So now I believe what he's talking about here in this context is the sin nature. And so I read the article in there, for the wages of the sin is a quality of death, of separation. But the gift from God, now this is the charisma, the grace gift of God, is eternal life. And it says through Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus our Lord. It's either in or by. You could translate it either way. But what's really being emphasized and what I really want to punch here is this eternal life that is the free gift of God. It's not just the possession of it. That's in context. This free gift of God, this grace gift of God of eternal life, it's not the possession of it. It's the manifesting of it. That's the free gift, the grace gift of God is the manifesting of eternal life. And so if you understood this as in Christ Jesus, what you would be saying is, you have to be putting position in practice and living resurrection life in Christ to manifest eternal life, which is true. If you understood this as by Christ Jesus, he's saying remember what the Lord said, apart from me, you can do nothing as far as fruit production. And so, again, it comes back to manifesting eternal life. But the free gift, the grace gift from God is eternal life by Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so I'm going to come back to that, but I wanted you to introduce you to the charisma, the grace gift, has the idea of manifesting eternal life. The free gift, the free no strings gift, is righteousness. Now you could think of it this way, is righteousness is imputed. It's something that's counted to you. It's imputed to you. And you have eternal life because it's been imparted to you. You have it as a possession. He that has the Son has the life. And so every believer has as a possession eternal life.
But it's God's grace gift to believers here and now to be able to manifest that life. What's one of the most common ways a believer can manifest eternal life? Reflect Christ. The new commandment. The new commandment to love one another. Let's go ahead, turn to John chapter 13, and we'll just read the new commandment in 13:34. But let's read verse 35 as well. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall they know, they'll experientially know, that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another, his love, as he loved. And so that's one of the ways that we manifest our eternal life. That's God's gracious gift to us, to be able to manifest that eternal life. Now, we've got a problem that we carry around with us. It's called the sin nature. And that life can't be manifested through the sin nature. So Paul's going to spend quite a bit of time in Romans 6 talking about imputed truth, releasing us from serving the sin nature so that Christ can manifest his life through us. And so that we can reflect out Christ. And so righteousness is an important part of that imputed truth. So now let's go back to Romans 5:15 and pick this up. So let me pick up, I'm just going to go ahead where we have Doria, and I'll retranslate 5:15 so you can see the two words. And so, but the gracious gift, the gift of grace, is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass, Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. Now let's go and so in verse 16. But the gift, now this is a different word than doria. It's dorema. It's another noun. It has the ma ending, so it emphasizes the result of a free gift. And so here in the gift, the result of the free gift is not like that which came through the one who sent. Now you have in the, so for our Greek students, you got a mende clause in here. So on the one hand, and then on the other hand. So for on the one hand, the judgment which came from or just out from the offense, but the trespass, it resulted in condemnation. But now we have, unfortunately, the King James says free gift, but this is the gracious gift, which came out from many trespasses because of justification. So, and so here we have the gift of grace, which came out from many trespasses because of justification. And so I believe there he's talking about eternal life. Now in that second use of gift, now he's going to explain in verse 17, and we're going to find out that the free gift is righteousness. So he explains, you know, got another explanatory gar. For if by one man's trespass, not offense, but trespass, the death reigned. And so I believe trespass, the result of his trespass was the sin nature,
and spiritual death. And so I believe here this is looking at spiritual death. And so, for if by one man's trespass, Adam, the death, spiritual death, reigned through the one. Again, contrasting Adam's work with Christ's work. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift. There's our word doria again. The free gift consisting of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so this is imputed righteousness. And so we have the free gift of imputed righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, as I'm going to just continue working our way down here. I had made a commitment to not draw this out too long today. And so he goes and he says, because as through one man's trespass, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men because of justification of life. Let's continue on in verse 19. For as through one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. And the idea of made sinners here, this word has the idea to set or to constitute. So what Paul's saying is through one man's disobedience, his unwillingness to hear, many were constituted sinners or sinning ones. And so we know from the fall, man is born with a sin nature. We get that from our physical fathers. And the sin nature produces sin, acts of sin. And so we're all, but God doesn't wait until we commit our first act of sin to be constituted sinners. We are all born constituted sinners because of our relationship to Adam. And speaking of that, just as a little sideline, we were watching America's Funniest Videos the other night. It was really interesting because they were showing little toddlers, you know, sweet, cute little toddlers. And then they showed these toddlers, being left alone with some food and told not to touch that, don't eat that. And then the parents would leave, and then they would come back in the room, they filmed this, and apparently they thought this was hilarious. And it was kind of funny, but it was really interesting to see these cute little sweet toddlers. And then they would eat the food, and they'd have chocolate or something all over their face, and the parents would come in and, who ate that? And the little kids, typically they would point to their sibling or they would blame somebody else. you see that nature come out right from the get-go. It doesn't take too long before you see the old sin nature rear its head. But we don't have to wait until the first sin before we're constituted sinners. And so you see that in this context as Paul's explaining it, because of Adam's fall, Adam's work, Adam's trespass, Adam's sin. And so in 5:19, he says, for as through one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners, sinning ones.
So also through one, Christ, through one man's obedience, many will be, it says, made righteous, constituted. This is the same word, set, many will be set righteous ones or constituted righteous ones. And so I do want to cover these next couple of verses because they fit into what we're talking about. And we see, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered, it slipped in, it came in alongside that, or in order that the offense or the trespass might abound. So here you see, law might encourage a curbing of the sin nature, but law does not reform the sin nature. And so one of the things that law demonstrated, it magnified the results of the fall and just how bad the sin nature is. One of the things, if we want to truly appreciate the grace from God, if we want to truly appreciate what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, is we want to have some sense of just how bad the fall was. Because otherwise, how can we appreciate what's truly accomplished? That's what Paul's kind of doing in this context, is he's drawing this contrast between Adam's work and Christ's work. And so we could see this. Let me just turn back to Romans 3:19. You can see one of the things that law does is it brings about just how bad the fall is, because it demonstrates the sin nature. Now, and it also makes everyone liable. So going back to Romans 3:19, Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law. In the Greek, it's in the law, be in the sphere of authority of the law. That every mouth may be stopped. In other words, if those that were in the law, the Jews, they couldn't keep the law, they couldn't begin to keep the law. They were a proxy for all man. No one could, but we know someone who could. It was the God man. And we see that every mouth would be stopped and all of the world may become liable before God. And then in verse 20, it says, therefore, I just want to translate that as the ate. I'm going to translate it because out from the works of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, be declared righteous in his sight. And then you have the explanation, for through not the law, but any quality of law. For through law, any quality of the law is a full experiential knowledge of sin. Of sin. Of a quality of sin. The sin nature wants to rebel against any quality of law. As soon as you start trying to curb the sin with law, the sin is going to be determined to pop out some way, somehow. And so they'll become a full experiential knowledge of sin. And so coming back to Romans 5:20, moreover, the law slipped in. It entered in that the trespass might abound. But where the sin abounded, the grace abounded much more. And so it's interesting that the word, how they translated this Greek word, abounded much more. It's one Greek word. With the huper on the front. Usually in huper and a combination, the Greek compound word, it carries the idea of beyond. And so this is, it's super abounded beyond, is kind of the idea, is the grace. So where the sin abounded, the grace super abounded beyond. And then we see because, or just in order that, as, or even as the sin reigned. I believe he's talking about the sin nature. It says, in order that, even as the sin nature reigned as a king, in or by the death, the spiritual death, the separation. Even so, in this way, even so, the idea of thusly in this way, in this manner, the grace might reign as a king through a quality of righteousness, this imputed righteousness, because of, not to eternal life, we're going to translate this as a causal life, because of eternal life. And then we have, and the King James changes this, it's not by Jesus Christ, but it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so even so, the grace might reign as a king through righteousness because of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And and so it's his righteousness, though, and our imputed righteousness. We go back to Romans 3:24. Talks about being justified, declared righteous. And then you see the word in the English freely. But that's an adverb of our word, doria. Doria is the free gift, no strings attached. This is the adverb. Just translated here, freely. And so it's this idea of being declared righteous freely, or as a free gift by his grace, by God's grace, through the complete redemption. The word for redemption here is complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so the free gift, no strings attached gift of God, consists of God's quality of righteousness in Christ. We can, there's a number of places we could go. The one I chose just to illustrate this, goes back to, 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul says, talking about the Father, says, for he, the Father, has made him, talking about Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us believers. Christ, who experientially knew no sin, that we believers might come to be a quality of righteousness of God in him, in Christ. In Christ. That's imputed righteousness. And so we've talked about the importance of imputed truth for our being able to manifest God's life. And righteousness is something that's imputed to us. And so that's how Paul is setting up chapter 6. He's going to talk about our imputed reality, and that imputed truth is important to be able to live free from the sin nature so that we can manifest eternal life. Let me just illustrate this, and this is how we'll wrap it up. But without going all through Romans 6, you know, Romans 6 is the chapter where it shows you how to live free from serving the sin nature. We can sum that up in verse 11. And he says, likewise, impute also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God the Father counts us to have died to the sin nature. That's by imputation, that's by spirit baptism, And so we can count ourselves to be dead unto it by not setting our frame of mind on things from the sin nature. We're dead to it, so we don't respond to it. But at the same time, we're going to be counting ourselves alive unto God. We're going to do that with where we place our frame of mind. And here we see we're counting ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord, talking about in our position in Christ Jesus. Now, how this all ties down to things that are imputed to us. Now, let's go to Romans 6:20, and we'll just carry this down, and it kind of connects how this works out to being able to manifest the grace gift. So even when we were slaves of the sin nature, 6:20, so when we were continuously slaves of the sin nature, he says, you were free with reference to righteousness. We didn't have, in other words, when we were continuously slaves to the sin nature, it's talking about before we were saved, we didn't have any imputed righteousness. So we were free with any righteousness in reference to God. And he says in verse 20, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? He says, for the end of those things is death, physical death. Sin nature produces acts of sin. Acts of sin, the logical judgment to acts of sin is physical death. Now we see in verse 22, but now being made free from the sin nature. That's imputed to us. We died to the sin nature. So now having been made free from the sin nature and become enslaved to God, you have your fruit. It says unto holiness. I would just translate that because of sanctification. You have your fruit. Sanctification looks at your position in Christ. You're set apart to God. That's imputed to you. You can have your fruit because of sanctification and the end. The outcome is eternal life. God's quality of life can be manifested, can be reflected. Now he's going to explain this in the verse we've already looked at. He says, for the wages of the sin, and I would understand this as the sin nature, the wages of the sin principle is a quality of death, of separation. In other words, you're not going to be spiritual when you're living measured by the sin nature. But the grace gift from God is eternal life. It's manifesting eternal life in or by Christ Jesus. So it goes back to putting your position in practice. Living resurrection life so you can be free from the sin nature, then you get to manifest the grace gift of God, which is eternal life. And that's by Christ Jesus. And it's only as we apply imputed truth. So anyway, there's a lot of theological things that have been discussed and mentioned here. But in the context of our word, doria, the free gift, the no strings attached gift, in this context, it's used of the free gift consisting of righteousness. That's something that's imputed to us in our position in Christ. God's quality of righteousness. And so I do have another message in relationship to this word. We want to look at the word as it's used a number of times of the Holy Spirit as a free, no strings attached gift. So we'll save that going for next time. Father, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the practicality of it. We're thankful for the truth of it. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the grace gift of being able to manifest eternal life. And we're thankful for the free gift
of imputed righteousness in Christ. We thank you for the work that he's accomplished on our behalf. May your Spirit continue to guide and direct and bless. And thank you. In Christ's name.